Okay. I'm going to start this morning. I think everybody has gotten this email before. And kids, pay close attention today. You guys should be able to get some of this as well. Kids were actually involved in this email. And I got this, I think, about 3.5 years ago from my mother, and I think some in this room probably have read these before, and decided to use this email this morning and incorporate Scripture into it, and maybe make it maybe a little bit more fun. Maybe it'll sink in a little bit. Sometimes when things are easier and funner, we tend to remember them a little bit more and listen a little bit better. And this is a fifth grade teacher in a Christian school asked her class to look at TV commercials and see if they could use them in some way to communicate ideas about God. And you probably have read that email before, and if you haven't, it'll be new to you, but you'll remember some of these, and I'm going to ask you some questions about them as well, and we're going to read a few scriptures that kind of relate to them. And the first one is, God is like Bayer aspirin. He works miracles. What is Bayer aspirin? A pain reliever. Wayne, can I get the pharmaceutical lowdown of Bayer? Bayer aspirin. Bayer is a company, yes. Anti-inflammatory and pain reliever. Interesting. That does what?
That keeps your blood platelets from...
Oh, really? So it does a little bit more than just pain relieving. Yeah. Aspirin was invented in 1897 by Felix Hoffmann. He was searching for something to help his father's arthritis. What does aspirin do? I just asked you and was told that it relieves the pain. And what else does it do? And Wayne just alluded to that it helps with heart attacks. Right? I mean, that's the common thing for everyone to take an aspirin, that it helps with, what did you just call it?
Anticoagulant.
Dr. Lawrence Craven, a California general practitioner in 1948, noticed that 400 men he prescribed aspirin to hadn't suffered any heart attacks. He regularly recommends to all patients and colleagues that an aspirin a day could dramatically reduce the risk of a heart attack. It's almost like a little miracle pill. Well, what is a miracle? We just talked about the gifts of gifts a couple Sundays ago, and we were talking about miracles for a while. And what is a miracle?
The impossible.
Unexplained. It's a miracle. Something that man can't do, only God can do. An effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause, such an effect or event manifesting or considered as a work of God. Like you said, Charlene, something that's not human, something human hands can't have a hand in. It's something from God. We're going to start this morning. We're going to turn over in Mormon, the fourth chapter, and we're going to just read a few verses about miracles that relate to this, that God is like Bayer aspirin, that he works miracles just like this aspirin does. Mormon in the fourth chapter. Verse 78. So make sure I'm in the right one. Fourth chapter, verse 78. Page 711. Finally found it. Starting verse 78. Who shall say that it was not a miracle? that by his word the heaven and the earth should be, and by the power of his word man was created of the dust of the earth, and the power of his word hath miracles been wrought? And who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles? And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles, and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God, and he ceaseth not to be God, and is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because they dwindle in unbelief, and depart from the right way, and know not the God in whom they should trust. Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him, and this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. By the power of God, a miracle, the heavens and the earth were created. By the power that Jesus Christ had, he healed the sick, he healed the lame, the blind. We know that he raised the dead. In the verses I just read to you as well, it confirms that God is unchanging, and that miracles can be here today. They were here 100 years ago, they were here 1,000 years ago, and we often wonder, well, why don't we experience miracles like they did at this certain time in history, or at another time in history? And it's not because God changes or ceases to be God, but it's because of the belief of the children of men. That if we go home today and we, you know, think to ourselves and we stop believing that miracles are possible, miracles won't happen. I'm going to give you an example, and it might not be the most appropriate example, but I understand this, and your kids might understand this too. Who has watched the movie Elf? Wayne and Sue? No. Eli? Gretchen? Father? No. Okay. Very, very funny movie with Buddy, with Will Ferrell, Elf. Very funny. And Buddy is an elf, and this is a Christmas movie, and this is why I don't know if it's exactly appropriate, but this is a good way to compare it. Toward the end of the movie, Santa Claus can no longer fly his sled, can he? Why not? Zach Rhodes, why can't he continue to fly his sled? No one believes in Santa Claus, right? And they all start, there's no what? Yeah, there's no Christmas spirit, right? There's no Christmas spirit, and his reindeer and his sled, they start hitting the ground, and they can't fly. So what do they have to do? Yeah, they start singing and get everybody believing again, and then what happens? Sled, yeah. It starts to work, and it takes off again. Thanks, Micah. Oh, miracles are kind of like that. If we stop believing in them, and if we, don't think that they're there, that God won't perform, then they're not going to be there. If we start to dwindle in that unbelief that it says, if we don't believe that they're real and that they can happen, then they cease to be. I know that wasn't the best example, but it was the thing that came to my mind that made me start to think about miracles, that we sometimes doubt that these things are possible. And it's our doubting that causes miracles to cease. Next one. God is like a Ford. He's got a better idea. Why would you say Ford a better idea? Why? Does anybody know why a better idea is put with a Ford? Is in the car, you know, a car, a Ford, F-O-R-D. Come on, older generation. You guys should know these ones. Ford made the first car. Very good. But why he's got a better idea? Why the comparison to God? A better idea. This is good, Zach. This is good. This was, what's that, Justin? Mass production. Well, mass production, it was part of their slogan that they had come up with. A better idea was part of Ford's slogan. And Henry Ford was known to always come up with something better, to try and come up with something better. I just had three things. One thing he did in 1933, he refused to sign the Blue Eagle Code that would give more control to the government. Emissions testing in the 1970s, he tried to come up with better ideas to improve the pollution control that came out of cars. And the recent one I had in there, no bailout money. You know, they wanted a better idea. They weren't going to take this bailout money. God is like a Ford. He's got a better idea. 1 John. I'm going to read one scripture that kind of goes along with this thinking, that God's got a better idea out there than man's got out there. God has got a better idea. 1 John, all the way in the back of our Bibles, before the book of Revelation. 1 John, in the second chapter. How you doing? First John, second chapter. So why does God got a better idea? First John, second chapter, verses 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God has a better idea. He has a better idea than the lust of the flesh, than the lust of the eyes, than the pride of this life. The world is going to pass away, these things that are in the world are all going to pass away. All these lusts that I just talked about, these things that tempt us, that grab us, that lust our flesh, that grab our eyes, that make us look over here, that make us want to have involvement here, that they attract us, the pride of the life. Things that, you know, grab hold of us, that are going to lift us up, make us prideful, they pass away. I want to remind us today that, you know, in comparison to Ford, he's got a better idea. God's idea is that, you know, we're to abstain from these things because he's got something that lasts forever. It's not just for the moment of the world like a Ford. What's eventually going to happen to a Ford car? It is going to rust and rust away. Focus on the things that are godly. That is his better idea. Abstain from the things of the world. Love not the world or the things of the world because they pass away. Do the will of God because you will live forever. Next one. God is like Coca-Cola. The real thing. Why the comparison of Coke and the real thing? Anybody know? But they said the real thing. Do you guys remember the slogan, the real thing? I was looking up Coca-Cola slogans, and they're pretty, it lists like all the years, because Coca-Cola's been around for a long time. It's one of the most noticeable symbols. It's in more countries, you know, I can't remember how many, every second that goes by, I can't remember how many Cokes are drank. It's like the number one consumed item worldwide. You know, when I was in Honduras even, they didn't have anything, but they had Coca-Cola. You know, they're everywhere. They're everywhere and in anything. Wherever we go, there's Coca-Cola, and we see the logo. And they came out with this slogan, though. He's the real thing. In 1969 is when they came out with this marketing campaign, and it proved to be one of their most successful marketing campaigns, and it ran for the longest duration of time before they switched it up. McDonald's would be another one, you know. You guys can probably think of maybe three or four McDonald's slogans because they constantly change them up every couple years. They come up with another one, and it sticks for a while, and then they change it. Here's this marketing campaign, though, that they come up with saying, you know, Coca-Cola, it's the real thing. And comparison to this, these these kids in grade school said, you know what? Well, God is like Coca-Cola. He's the real thing. Turn over in the book of Alma. We're going to read a scripture that relates to God being the real thing. Alma 16th chapter. I hope you guys are getting some goodness out of this, as well as a little bit of fun and humor. So that we're paying attention is the whole goal of a little bit of humor. 151 page 423. Starting on verse 151. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. And when you feel these swelling motions, ye will begin to say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. God is the real thing. If you make place for the word of God in your life, if we read our scriptures with intent for God to touch our hearts, especially with truth concerning what we're reading, then he'll give us knowledge, he'll give us understanding, and he'll let us know that his word is alive and it's real. I think everyone, most of us in here have experienced, you know, if we give place to the word of God in our life with true intent, we know and we're given to know that it's true. You know, when Wayne was mentioned today, Daniel fasting. How long was he fasting for? He fasted for 3 weeks. When I was thinking of that this morning, I was thinking of when I had wrote the scripture down, that could you imagine if we fasted for 3 weeks? That's like planting a seed in our heart. By fasting is showing our commitment to God. It's showing you know, our desire to want to have him touch us, our desire to have him work with us. Could you imagine if we fasted to God for 3 weeks? We planted that kind of seed in our heart, what God would do to us. What did he do for Daniel? What did we just read this morning? What did he do for Daniel? Yeah, and he physically shows him an angel, and, you know, amazing. God is the real thing. This one's cute. This one really, you know, some of these, there's more than just the meaning that you kind of get, you know, it kind of triggers. There's just so much behind it. It means a lot. This next one says, God is like Hallmark cards. He cares enough to send his very best. What are Hallmark cards?
Greeting cards.
Where is their headquarters, Laura? Kansas City. God is like Hallmark cards. He cares enough to send his very best. In 1944, the world's largest greeting card company adopted the slogan, "When you care enough to send the very best." It was created by a salesman at a meeting. The cocktail napkin on which it was originally handwritten is on display at the company headquarters. So some fella from the company, you know, had come up with this slogan, put it on a cocktail napkin, and it stuck. It's their slogan to this day. When you go to the Hallmark store, we have a Hallmark store in the mall. So that's usually where I go to get my greeting card. And but if it's not a Hallmark store, wherever you go, when you go into that greeting card store and you start to search for the card that you're looking for, do you just go in and grab the one that you're looking for? If I'm going in, I'm looking for a wife that says, "Wife, happy birthday." Do I just go into the Hallmark store, go rushing down, and I just grab the first card that says, "Wife, happy birthday"? Okay, we're going to leave my father as an exception to this example. That is, I know. For most of us, what are you looking for when you go in the Hallmark store to find that card? What are you looking for?
Something with meaning.
You're searching for the perfect card, aren't you? You're searching for the perfect card that you're going to walk out of there. You're going to get the one that might be serious. You might end up getting the Hallmark card that might be very funny. Might be extremely funny, has the right humor. I look for a card maybe that has a bear in it, if it's for my dad, Bear's Den or something. We look for these kinds of things in these cards. It depends on how your relationship could be going too. If I'm getting a happy birthday card for my son and we've just got done maybe some arguing and there needs to be some seriousness or maybe some humor to lighten that up, I'm going to get him a card that's going to reflect how our emotions are kind of going at the same time as well. Or maybe something to rebound. I'm looking for the perfect card to get my son for his birthday. Does it have my son's favorite color on the card? You know, I don't really want to get him a pink happy birthday card. I want to get him one that's got some blues in it or some reds in it. If I get a card for my wife, does it say some of the same words she might use? Does it describe what I'm trying to say? Is it the perfect card? We've been talking a lot about angels in our Sunday school class lately. And God certainly sends his angels to do his work that we've been talking and studying about. He sends ones that he trusts, that he knows are going to accomplish his will. We know that. The angels that he sent are going to do that. But we know that he sent his best, that he sent his only begotten son for you and I that we might have eternal life. And I want to read one scripture. We all know this, but I want to read one scripture that goes with this and turn back in 1 John. Just before the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 4. Who can quote John 3:16? Gave his only begotten son. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." God cares enough and he loves us enough that he sent his very best to us. It's how we get this comparison. When we go into a Hallmark store, we go to grab our greeting card, that we look for the very best card that we can give to that person. I want to read to you something entitled Duct Tape or Nails in relation to God sending his very best, that he sent his son for us. It says, "Duct Tape or Nails. A man dies, he goes to heaven, of course. St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. And St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100 points, you get in. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, even in my heart. That's wonderful, says St. Peter. That's worth 3 points. 3 points, he says. Well, I attended church all my life and supported its ministry with my tithe and service. Terrific, says St. Peter. That's certainly worth a point. 1 point. I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. That's good for 2 more points, he says. 2 points, exasperated the man cries. At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. By that grace of God that he loved us enough to send his only begotten son to die for us. He cared enough to send his very best. The next one I want to share with you is God is like Tide. He gets the stains out that others leave behind. It's a popular slogan for Tide that they had. Tide is what? What's Tide? Laundry detergent. Thank you. Its slogan is focused on getting out the toughest stains possible. That's what their slogan focuses around. If you use another laundry detergent and it couldn't get out the stains in the garment that you had, try Tide and it'll get out the toughest stains that others couldn't get out. That's their slogan. That's what is behind that. You know, if the others can't do it, Tide can do it. Why the comparison to God? Absolutely. God or Jesus Christ is our laundry detergent. What are our stains? Our sins. I'm going to turn in the book of Isaiah. Talk about forgiveness. Talk about repentance here. Isaiah in the very first chapter. Isaiah 1, 16 to 20. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When we sin, we stain our garment that we have. God, like Tide, can make us white as snow. Through repentance, we can receive this stain remover, if you will. I want to read one more about this in Alma, the third chapter. Alma, the third chapter, verse 38. Page 315. I say unto you, can ye think of being saved when ye have yielded yourself to become subjects of the devil? I say unto you, ye will know at that day that ye cannot be saved, for there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him of whom it has been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. And now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if ye shall stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, they will will they not testify that ye are murderers? Yea, and that ye are also guilty of all manner of wickedness? Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such an one can have place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and also all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless, pure and white? I say unto you, nay, except ye make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning, ye cannot suppose that such an one can have place in the kingdom of heaven, but they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. And now I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Have ye walked, keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could ye say, if you were called to die at this time within yourself, that ye have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins? Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not, ye are not prepared to meet God. For behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. If I were to ask you right now, what do you think your garment looks like? What would you think? Would it be a pure white? Or it might be gray. Would it have some big stains on it? Would it have a lot of stains? Would it have a few? Would it have one really big stain? Would it have a bunch of little stains on it? Would they be where you could see the stains? Would they be where you might not be able to see that you actually have stains on your garment? Baptism, repentance, humility, love, charity, kindness. These are our tide sticks. What's the tide stick? What's that? Somebody say? Tide to go. Yeah, you take the, and it, has anybody not used these things? They're very handy. They get out the littlest stain that you have. Baptism, repentance, humility, love, charity, kindness. These are our tide sticks. I like this one. God is like scotch tape. You can't see him, but you know he's there. You know, if I look way in the back at the posters that are up there, I can't see that. I can't see the scotch tape on the poster that's up there, but I definitely know scotch tape is holding up the posters in the back. We can't see it, but we know it's there. God is like this scotch tape. We don't physically need to see him to know that he's there. How many countless times did he work with our brothers and our sisters in the scriptures? He delivered them from death and from all manner of affliction. I was going to read a few to you, but there's so many of them where he works with the prophets of old and many in Book of Mormon in the Bible where he delivers them constantly. When he physically wasn't there, but he delivered them from afflictions. How many countless times does he work with us and help us through tough times? How many times does he help us through times of trials and tribulations and times of temptation that we have? And we don't see him. He doesn't physically come and show himself to us, but we know that he's there. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Red letters, this is Christ talking. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rhodes and Zach, what's a yoke? Okay, we're not that type of yoke. That's good, though. That's good. The embryo of a baby chick. I forgot all about that possibly being yoke. You are in the North Country, so you guys should know what a yoke is. If you were to yoke two horses together, what do you do? Really? Okay. Yeah. Or let's use oxen. What's a yoke, though? Come on, what's a yoke, you guys? Yeah, it binds the two of them together. So if I have two ox or two horses in front of me, I'm going to yoke them together with this piece of wood, right, that shaped over their backs, and then it's connected together. And why do you yoke them together? Yeah, so they don't pull away. So they can pull the trailer, or they can pull the plow where one ox couldn't pull the plow. But two of them yoked together can pull the plow because of the weight of the plow and, you know, and the dirt and how hard it is. It can plow through the dirt that's there with the plow. So it requires two. So it requires them to be yoked. God's like this. He is our yoke. He's like scotch tape. We can't see him. He's there on our other side of the yoke to get us through the tough times, even though we can't see him like scotch tape. He says, take my yoke upon you. Slap it over our back and over his back, and he'll get us through any tough times that we have, times of affliction, times of tribulation, times of temptations. I wanted to read one other that kind of goes with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just one verse. Chapter 4, verse 18 says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God wants us to look past the things in the world that we see, that lead us down the wrong path, that lead us into this temptation that grab hold of us. But he wants us to look to the things that are not seen, like the scotch tape as well, they're eternal. What are some of the things that are unseen? God wants us to look past these things that are seen. He wants us to look to things that are unseen. They're eternal. What are some of them? What are some of the things that are unseen? Okay. We can kind of see. What's that?
Power.
Power. Unseen. What are the things God wants us to seek that are not seen? His Spirit. These things that are eternal, right? He doesn't want us to go after the things of the world, the things that we can see. He wants us to seek after godly things. I think of unseen things. You know what I think of? I think of the fruit of the Spirit. The things that are unseen, but they're the things that He wants us to seek after because they're pertaining to eternal life. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. These are the things that are unseen in the world temporally that are seen eternally. I think this is my last one. I like this one the best. It says, God is like Dial soap. Aren't you glad you know Him? Don't you wish everyone Why did Dial Soap come up with this slogan? Aren't you glad? Aren't you, well, I don't even know what their slogan is exactly, but it would be, aren't you glad you use Dial Soap? Don't you wish everyone did? Why would they say that?
They were probably riding a crowded subway.
Dial Soap makes you smell fresh, right? It makes you smell clean, makes you smell fresh. It cleans the dirt off. The slogan is to get you thinking that everyone should use Dial soap so that they will smell so good, so clean, and then you'll want to be around them. If they're using Dial soap, everyone's going to want to be around you. And then they're going to want to use Dial soap as well. We are very glad to know God. He cleans us. He washes the dirt off of us. He gets the sin out. We would have desire to be more, to be around more people and associate with them if they too knew God. Did you ever think of that? If we lived in an area where there were people just surrounded by us, they weren't into the things of the world that we're trying not to be a part of, we would want to associate with them more. We would want to go and do things with them more. We would want to go and spend more time together. We would want to invite them into our homes more if there were more people that were godly trying to do the things that we're doing. I want to end by reading this thing called Eagles and Chickens, and it kind of reminds me of who we want to try and be surrounded by. And in talking about this slogan, you know, God's like Dial soap. Aren't you glad you know Him? Don't you wish everyone did? And this is kind of a little comparison to those that do know God and those that don't know God. Though I'm not as knowledgeable as a naturalist, I've had the opportunity to observe rather closely two types of birds, eagles and chickens. As a child, I spent a week each summer visiting my cousin Joanne at her family's chicken farm. And all those years, with all those frantically flapping wings, I never saw a chicken leave the ground. Uncle Walter's yard was always filled with feathers left as a testimony to yet another futile flight attempt by the clucking, uptight birds. Later in life, I was able to glimpse the majestic eagles gliding above the Wisconsin River bluffs near Baraboo. They never work up a frenzy to fly. They wait for just the right wind to pass by, then they spread their wings, mount up on that air current, and let it lift them heavenward. It is a magnificent sight that brings visitors from miles around. The eagle is an insightful picture of a believer's trust in God for strength. Rather than fretting and fussing like those chickens, we wait in confident patience for the winds of God to lift us up. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. you know, I wish there were others that knew God. You know, we would be soaring with more eagles instead of all the involvement we have with chickens and or the lack of involvement we want to have with others because they don't know God and they don't have that same behavior, a Christian-like behavior. I hope those were interesting to you today. I hope you remember them. I hope it wasn't too much humor. I wanted to be serious in this message, but I wanted it to make sense to you in a way that you could relate. Next Sunday will be a sacrament service, and that is correct.